For some of you who might not know me, my name is Dakota. I'm the youth and young adults overseer leader here at Calvary Chapel Wichita. I've lived here for about seven, eight years now. And when I first came out here, I actually graduated from the Bible College in California. I came out here 3 days after the Bible College and never worked in a church before, never done stuff at a church before. And so my first month out here interning, they said, "Hey, Dakota, do you want to do a Devo?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'll do a Devo. Like, how hard can that be? I've never done one, but let's go for it." And it was for a worship night at a coffee shop that no longer exists here in Wichita. And I remember doing the Devo and praying about it and going through it and giving everything I had to it. And I thought I did pretty good. I was like, "Hey, okay, I can do this Devo thing. Let's get this." And Abby at the time is actually where we first met. Abby, my wife, and told me some time later that through that Devo is how the Lord told her to come to Calvary Chapel Wichita. And so she told me that after the fact, and I was like, "Okay, hang on. Okay, I might have this Devo thing down." And I was being discipled by Rob at the time, Rob, the assistant pastor, who just went with the youth. And him and I have a great relationship. We've always been very clear with one another. But, I got a little bit of an ego and a big head from what Abby had told me. So I went to Rob, and I was like, "Rob, guess what Abby told me? Abby said that she heard from the Lord from my Devo." And Rob, in the most raw way possible, said, "Praise God, because that Devo was terrible." And this instance was a time the Lord worked despite me, right? Not only did he speak to someone in the crowd that night at the Devo or with the Devo, he also spoke clearly to the woman who would one day become my wife, which was, in my opinion, a really cool thing. But admittedly, it was a horrible Devo. I mean, I had no application. It was just, okay, I'm going to read what it says here and go. And it wasn't that great, but God used it despite myself. God used it to speak to someone in the crowd. And years later, God still definitely uses me despite myself, right? And so as we get into today's verses, we'll see how God uses Moses despite himself. And we'll be in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to pray real quick as we get there. Father, thank you so much that, Lord, that you work in us despite ourselves. Thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you for being patient with us, for having a love so deep that we can't understand, Father. And Lord, as we get into the message today, Lord, let me be in the background. Lord, use this message to despite me. Father, let those in this room and those listening online hear from you, Father. Let me take the back seat. Go before us, Lord. Use this time wisely. And then we pray. Amen. All right, for those who are taking notes, we will see how 4 points tonight. We'll see how God calls us, how God uses us, how God continues to give opportunities. Yes, continues to give opportunities, and God offers relationship despite ourselves. So for the first point, God calls us despite ourselves. And it's going to be Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Verse 10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I, being God, will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" So, guys, what's going on right here is this is right after Moses was called by the burning bush, okay? And it's interesting that before God called Moses to lead his people, God first called Moses by his name, right? Before we even get into this, he says, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "Here I am," and then gives him this charge to lead my people. But in verse 11, Moses says, but who am I to go and do this? And when God calls us, a lot of times our first response is, why me? Why me? In verse 12, the Lord says, but I will be with you. And not only does God call Moses, he also encourages Moses after Moses doubts himself, saying, I will be with you as you go to this. And then as a sign to the people, you will come back here and worship me. So many times in my life, I've asked God this same question. Why me? I can remember very vividly when I was a baby Christian, it felt like I was in waist-high mud, right? Can't go anywhere. It just feels like trial after trial after trial. The Lord is molding me and using me, and I just can't move anywhere. And I want to serve the Lord, but I couldn't move. And I would ask God, why are you doing this? I'm tired. I just want to be done with this. I want to be the shiny Christian, right? The shiny vase. I don't want to be in the molding process with the dirt and the mud. But usually it's been in times of trials and hard times that I've asked the question, why me? And a lot of times I just want to tell God, no. No, God, I want to stay comfortable with where I'm at. I didn't pray for growth, Lord. This isn't how this works. I ask and then you give, right? I didn't ask for this. I made sure not to pray for growth because people told me if you pray for growth, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get growth. And the Lord's going to put you into places to grow. That's not how this works, right? But Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And even though God is speaking to the Israelites here in Isaiah, his promise still stands for Moses and for us tonight. That he will be with us, right? If he calls us, he will be with us. So point number two for you taking notes is God uses us despite ourselves. And then we're going to go all the way to chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1. It says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. So God said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And when the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5 says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So Moses again brings up another excuse as to why it shouldn't be him that God uses. Brings up another reason. God, first off, why me? Okay, here, but they're not going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? Another excuse. And Moses' fear is showing here that he's not wanting to go. He's thinking about the thoughts of man and not the thoughts of God. But God gives Moses encouragement yet again. Right, last time, the first point, it was verbally, I will be with you. This time, it's with the physical encouragement. He says, what's in your hand? Right? Instead of just a verbal, maybe he's a visual learner. And he gave a staff that turns into a snake. And he said that they may believe, right, they being the Israelites, that the Lord God of their fathers has appeared to you. Here you go. Here's what I'm going to give you to encourage you to go forth and be used. And God didn't move on when Moses said, how will they know you sent me, right? God could have just said, I will show myself when you get there. Trust in me and go. And he would have been fine to do so, but he didn't. He heard Moses and provided evidence with the rod despite Moses' fear. Moses' fear summed up here is that he doesn't have control of the situation. He has to rely on the Lord's strength and not his own to go back to Egypt. Something that we can relate to, right? Doesn't necessarily need to be fear of man. It could be fear of failure, fear of being vulnerable, or fear of the uncontrollable. There was a time We had a youth retreat here at the church, and another leader came up to me while we were in a worship session. And they said to me, you should go pray for that older leader. They said, the Lord said you should go, you know, told me to ask you to go pray for them. And I said, no. Because I didn't want to be embarrassed if the person didn't want prayer, right? I'd have to get up and walk to them and sit next to them and have, you know, as we're in the middle of worship, hey, can I pray for you? Like, it's a great thing to do, but I had the fear of being embarrassed. What if they said no? And it turns out that the person actually did need prayer. And when I had said no in my heart, God used someone else to go and encourage them. I then had to have a conversation about why I let fear win against encouraging another brother. But that's a different story and a different conversation. But ultimately, it comes down to trusting who God says he is and walking in that, because we know that he will use us despite ourselves and our shortcomings. He will use us. Jeremiah 18, 1-6 is a great imagery here, and I'll read it to you. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look at this clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And I like in the ESV, it says in verse 6, can I not do this with you as this potter has done? Can I not mold you if you've been marred and broken? Can I not mold you again into what I have envisioned? And guys, we are the marred vessels. And God still uses us and has plans for us as he shapes us, right? And as he has plans for us, it brings us to our next point. Point 3, God continues to give opportunities despite ourselves. God continues to give opportunities despite ourselves. So still in Exodus chapter 4, we're going to go all the way down to verse 10. And it says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so verse 10 starts off the same way that verse 1 did. Moses giving excuses as to why it shouldn't be him. Oh, Lord, I can't speak well. How am I going to lead? I can't speak well. And this time Moses uses his speech as an excuse. The first excuse was in point 1, was that he was a nobody. In point 2, how would the people believe me? You know, I left, I killed somebody, I left fear for my life. Now in point 3, he uses his speech as an excuse as to why he can't lead the people out of Egypt. And yet, in verses 11 to 12, we see God encourage Moses another time, yet again, a third time in a row, reminding Moses that God was the one who created man and thus created man's mouth. Again, I will be with you because I have created you. I've created your mouth. I will be with you. Something to think about. Did Moses think that God didn't know about his speech impediment? He's like, but Lord, you don't know about this. Let me tell you about how I can't speak. No. With every excuse up to this point, I'm reminded of the contrast of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. And it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God knew of Moses' speech impediment. He knows everything, right? He's not like, oh, man, I got to choose somebody else. Then let's choose Aaron, your brother. No, he knew about it. But in Moses' weakness, God was going to use it for the Israelites to see God working through Moses. But Moses couldn't see that plan. All he saw was his impediment, and that was bigger than God and his power at the time. He couldn't see the plan that God had for him. So in verse 13, Moses said, no. Go into the ESV again for something. It says in verse 13, please send somebody else. Now, what does this mean? It means that after the excuses didn't work, Moses was flat out saying no and flat out unwilling to be used in this capacity. I will not be used in this. Please choose somebody else. Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And it's important to note that up to this point, with all of the excuses, God was hearing, was listening, and also encouraging Moses. It wasn't until Moses was unwilling that the anger of the Lord was kindled. This shows that God is patient with us. Even when we bring excuses into why we can't do this or that, and he is faithful to encourage and strengthen us. Right? I mean, how many times do we, when the Lord brings something to us, and we're like, oh, I can't because it's too far away. It's the other side of Wichita, Lord. That's a far drive. How many times do we bring excuses to the Lord? But he hears us and he encourages us in it. But ultimately, we have a decision to make, to walk in faith and trust God or don't. God can use our weaknesses. God can use our flaws and our fears. He can use all those things. But God can't use our unwillingness. He loves us so much that he gives us free will. And he won't go against it. But just like Moses here, we have a choice. Now, thankfully for us and for Moses, his or our unwillingness isn't the end of the story. Right? Because let's continue on in chapter 4. Go 15 to 16. Now you shall speak to him and put the words, this is Moses speaking to Aaron, put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, Moses. And with his mouth, I will teach you what you shall do. Verse 16, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, Aaron to Moses, and you, Moses, shall be as to Aaron as God. Did you guys catch what was said here? You will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Verse 16 says, and he shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. There's two fantastic things that happen in these two verses. One, God continued to give Moses the opportunity to trust in him. Continue to give the opportunity to trust in him. God said that he would give Moses the words to then pass on to Aaron. Meaning that at any point, guys, Moses could have trusted in what the Lord had said and called him to and been the speaker to the Israelites. Even though Moses at this point was unwilling, God continued to say, I'm going to give you the words to say, and you're going to have the choice on whether or not you're going to trust in me or not. Today, tomorrow, the next day, I'm going to continue to be faithful in giving you the words, and then you can choose to give it to Aaron. At any point, he could have said, all right, I'm going to speak to the Israelites. And number two, God was relational to Moses and told Moses that he would be like God to Aaron.
What?
God esteemed Moses over Aaron despite Moses being unwilling to be used in a specific way to God. Moses said no to God, and God still esteemed Moses. He said no to God. It's incredible, right? God, creator of the universe, not only continued to give opportunities to Moses after being unwilling, he also esteemed Moses over Aaron, saying, "You shall be to him as God." God was relational to Moses, even when Moses didn't want it. How many times has God been relational to us when we don't want it? Right? We throw spiritual temper tantrums, right? We go, "No, I won't let you use me this way, Lord. I know that you have to use me in order to, you know, do your ministry. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to turn my back." Right? Spiritual temper tantrums. I can't be the only one in here who does that. Say, "No, Lord, I know you want to use me right now. Nope. Have fun." No, right? Like, and yet he's right there waiting and saying, "I'm ready when you are." Right? He's just sitting there and he's like, "Okay, I'll let you." He's not angry with us. He's like, "Okay, I'm waiting." And then he'll come and say, "Okay, are you done?" And you're like, "Nope. I'll be done when I say I'm done." Right? And then he waits. And he's faithful to wait. Because he's relational. Which brings us to our next point. Point number 4. God offers relationship despite ourselves. God offers relationship despite ourselves. So even though Moses was unwilling, right? We've already gone over that. And God said that Moses could speak the words to Aaron, and then Aaron to the people. We see that Aaron was one of Moses' biggest thorns in his side because he chose to tell Aaron what to tell the people because he let Aaron be the spokesperson. Aaron, okay, let's just tell you who Aaron is for a second, who had the idea of the golden calf in Exodus 32, verses 1 to 4. Aaron, who rebelled against Moses in Numbers 12:1, was a big thorn in Moses' side. But despite being unwilling, Moses, let's talk about Moses and what he does. Moses saw the back of God in Exodus 33, verses 21 to 23. Literally saw the glory of God, and when he returned to the Israelites, his face shined, and the people were freaked out, and so he had to put a veil over his face. Moses was unwilling and yet was able to see the glory of God. Moses reminded God of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when God was ready to start over with just Moses, right? Right after Aaron had the great idea to build a golden calf and say, "This golden calf's the thing that brought you out of Egypt." Moses, you know, it's a change scene, and it's Moses and God up there, and God says, "Okay, these stiff-necked people, I'm going to start over." Literally, next verse, "I'm going to start over with just you, Moses." And Moses reminds him and says, "No, remember what your promises were to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember your goodness in that." He reminds God of his promises, and God relents to Moses. Guys, this is somebody who said no to God. "No, I will not do this, Lord. I will be used in any other way but this one." And then has a conversation with God plainly and has God relent from decimating the Israelites who are worshiping a golden idol. It's a relationship. Moses spoke plainly with God, as I just talked about, right? At Mount Sinai, he also, God says it himself in Numbers 12, verse 8, saying, in many prophets, in many people, I speak in visions and in dreams, but I speak plainly to Moses. Also, one of the coolest things is Moses is an image of Christ, right? We get Moses as and Christ as the lawgiver, the Ten Commandments, the liberator, bringing his people out of Egypt, the mediator between God and man, all Exodus chapter 32. And there's many other examples, and I just made these examples from two chapters of Exodus. But one thing is clear, guys. God wants relationship. He wants it with you. Moses wasn't perfect. Because I used to always think that like you had to be perfect in order to be one of the fathers of the faith. No. Moses wasn't perfect. In fact, Moses wanted it to be anybody but him. Anybody else. Moses was a marred vessel. But he built a relationship with God and followed God. One of my favorite books of the Bible, Hosea 2, or chapter of the Bible, just shows the heart of God to his people. And it says, therefore, behold, I, God, will allure her, her being Israel in this sense, and I'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to Israel. I will give Israel vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, talking about Israel again. As in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Just the heart of God to humans, right? The Israelites, but people. But Moses was called, used, and given opportunities and offered a relationship, all despite himself. All despite himself. And Moses is a great example of God's strength, God's patience, God's promises, and God's love. In the same way, though, Moses is a great example of us. We're marred, broken vessels. That when things get tense, we ask, why me? Or please choose somebody else. It's easy for us to see the approval of man because it's all around us today. It's everywhere. And we need to be very intentional to not let that distract us from God's approval. Right? We need to be very intentional to see, okay, Lord, I'm going to stay on your path. But despite all of that, God has chosen us, has chosen you to be heirs with Christ, to partake in the relationship that he offers, the free gift that he gives, right? And just like with my Devo at the beginning of this, he uses us despite ourselves to tell other people of him and about him. I told you before, I did the Devo horribly. And Abby heard, hey, I'm supposed to come to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. Praise the Lord. But God uses us to speak to people in a hurt world. People who are broken and people who are being used despite themselves every day. That's how we came to the faith, by using people who are broken. Now, what can we take away from Moses in his relationship with God? Three things tonight as we begin to wrap up. Number one, are we asking God about our blind spots? Moses was unwilling to be God's mouthpiece because he couldn't see past his own speech impediment. He couldn't see the plan that God had and be used by him. Couldn't see the whole picture, right? The whole idea of what God's going to do with him, the vision that the potter has. He couldn't see it, and so that was his blind spot. And as we ask God about our blind spots and what where our faith is lacking in trusting in him, we might not know, and that's okay. Or else we'd say, okay, Lord, I'm going to fix them. I'm going to go and trust in you in this. I'm going to go and do this. But in asking about our blind spots, we can ask somebody who knows us. as somebody who hears from the Lord and who knows us and say, what am I not seeing? And this is hard to do, guys, right? Because it requires vulnerability. Not only with God, I'm saying, Lord, you see me as I am fully and holy, but it's also with people that you trust, people that could be fear of man. Where am I not seeing the Lord properly? And these people who know you can show you. Because Proverbs 27:6, the first part of it, says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Love that verse. Because wound means something that's going to get hurt, right? It's not going to be something that we like. It's not going to tickle our ears. It's going to be like, oh, okay, yeah, say more of that. Say how it's so cool. No, it's a wound. It's something to correct in order to grow and build up. And that friend's goal should be to point you even closer to Christ. So number one, are we asking God about our blind spots? Number two, if God is calling us to something, we need to look at the things that we can control and the things that we can't. Because there's generally two reactions when God is calling us to something. One, we are excited and we try to help God out. We see Abraham do that. And it works great for Abraham, right? No. Try to help God out. Basically trying to take control back from God because now you know what your next step is. I'm going to go, Lord, I'm going to help you because you told me what it is. Cool. Let me be a part of it. Or two, we freeze under the weight of the unknown. We freeze under the weight of the unknown. Yes, God has called us to this thing, but how will it happen? Yes, I know what the end goal is now, but I don't know the steps to get there. And we freeze and we don't listen. And it's fear. And an easy thing we can do to put things in the right perspective is to get a piece of paper. Put two columns on it. And on one side, write out everything you have control over. And then on the other side, write out everything out of your control and things you can be praying and talking to God about. Write everything. I have control over this. I have control over that. And then on the other side, things that are out of your control. That if you worry on them, you're just wasting energy. Give it to the Lord and pray. Because if God's calling us to it, He's going to provide. He's going to equip us. He's going to prepare us for it. Even if we don't know all the answers, it's a great way to see, okay, Lord, am I abiding in this? Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then finally, point number three is, are we teachable? Are we teachable? As Moses was building his relationship with the Lord, trusting in him every step of the way, right? He said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm unwilling. Moses became more and more teachable. And God used him in more and more different ways, right? You think it ended with him getting the Israelites out of Egypt? No. He then had to deal with the Israelites saying, you brought us out here to kill us. He's saying, okay, Lord, I don't know why did you bring them out here? They're just going to try to stone me now. He became more and more teachable and became more and more Christ-like. But are we teachable in prayer? Praying to the Lord and asking questions and saying, Lord, where are you speaking to me right now? Are you teachable in listening either to the Lord or to other people around you? Again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What about waiting on the Lord? Man, I hate that one. I am not a patient person, if you know me at all. Waiting on the Lord has to be top two things I'd rather not do. I'd rather be stuck in the mud, quite honestly. But are you be teachable in the waiting. Because in the waiting, in the quiet, in the seeking is when you hear him. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in the later days or latter days. As we become teachable, that means that we are listening and waiting and wanting direction and relationship from the Lord. So guys, as we finish up, Moses wasn't perfect. Moses did a lot of things wrong. Moses did a lot of awesome and crazy things that nobody else has ever experienced. But it wasn't because of Moses' strength, any of it. It was because of God's strength. It's because of God's relationship with him. And that same strength that God had back then with Moses, he still has today. And that relationship that he wanted with Moses, he wants with us today. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to be the clay in the potter's hand that doesn't know what's next, that is a broken vessel. And saying, Lord, okay, I don't know what you're going to do, and I'm not going to freak out in the unknowns or try to jump at any opportunity, but instead trust you, Lord, for what you have for me. Because again, God uses us. God calls us. God offers relationship with us. All despite ourselves. So, Father, as we are used despite ourselves, Lord, we thank you that we are those broken vessels. We are the relying on you and your hands, Father. Abiding is another great way to say it. And Lord, as we throw spiritual temper tantrums and wait on you and are taught how to wait on you, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your relationship and your love for us, how deep it is. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be perfect to be called children of the one true King. So go before us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.